That's right. I appreciate Matt's explanation this morning and talk of the seasons. And it's true. Christmas lights traditionally did not go up until Christmas Day because there was this time of anticipation and waiting, and then Christmas. And then Christmas goes on for 12 days. You might have heard the song, until Epiphany. And so for this morning, Christmas time is here. And the wonder that God became an ordinary, common man. And so this morning, I'm going to tell, this is on wheels. This morning, I'm going to tell the story of Christmas. Now, I may go about it by another way, a little different way, but trust me, I have an outline. We're going to get there. So we're going to start with a verse out of Galatians that Elizabeth read. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 to 29. For many of you, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, Julie Canlis, she wrote this little book, lovely little book called Theology of the Ordinary. If you've been to Kaiser's movie night, I think one evening they played the movie Godspeed. Her and her husband did that little film. Lovely little book. In a different article, she said, she pointed out that the early church, Christians would not be baptized until they were catechized for 3 years. Now, that may sound a little strange and shocking to us today. I mean, today the church trips over itself to try to get people in the doors. We remove any barrier or inconvenience that may hinder someone from coming in. But it was a different day. The culture was negative towards Christianity. It's negative somewhat today, but not like it was back then. Persecution was rampant, and they had to make sure that the person knew what they were getting into. One of the major problems were people converting and then later realizing the cost. If I don't sprinkle ashes on this idol, now, of course, the Romans didn't really care what you believe, but they wanted you to give obeisance to the idols as kind of a political loyalty. So if I don't put this sprinkle of ashes on the idol, then I will lose my livelihood. I will lose my family. I will lose my life. Some stayed faithful and some were killed for their efforts. Some ran into hiding. Some said, oh, what's the big deal? It's just a little ashes on a piece of wood. It means nothing. Now, you may say, I would stand for Jesus, you know, just like Peter. Oh. Well, wait a minute. The primitive newfound church had to be sure baptism was a one-way path. It is a very serious commitment. It is moving from the fallen culture of Adam into the body of Christ. It's a line that is crossed that must not be uncrossed. Now, of course, this attitude began to change in the Constantine when Christianity became legal, and it's certainly different today. Baptism, you know, has become, especially in, you know, my evangelical world, in many circles, not all, baptism has been kind of casual. But perhaps the three-year catechism of the early church might be a little overwrought, but baptism shouldn't be taken lightly either. It is still a serious move from one state of being to another, in which you only go in one direction. So you should be sure. Or if you're a godparent, you should take your responsibility seriously. Now, the Jews, before the church, they kind of had similar imagery about baptism. Now, not all Jews were baptized, of course, but those converting from paganism were. Those who were idol worshipers and wanted to convert to Judaism would pass their household, just an aside, their household. They didn't really think so individualistically as we did today. They thought more in terms of households. So they would pass their household through the waters as a kind of ritualistic cleansing. The idea was to cleanse themselves from the defilement of their idolatry, of the unclean and demonic lives that they lived. They now renounced their own lives and entered into new rituals, a new identity, and a new moral rules. The men were circumcised as an outward sign of being God's people. They kept the moral laws. They kept the diet laws. They kept the holidays. They kept the feasts and sacrifices. But they were now on the inside. They were now part of the commonwealth of Israel. The men could study Torah in the synagogue. The men could worship in the temple. The women could, well, maybe get a little closer. I mean, they weren't out in the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't come all the way in that culture. They weren't out there with the cruel, senseless idols and the pagan atrocities. They were in the commonwealth of Israel with its one true God and its moral teachings and its wisdom and its sanctification of time through the holidays and its sanctification of space through the temple. And these were the people of God with the intention of bringing light and wisdom of Torah to the nations. So many of this imagery, many of this idea, many of this picture was carried over into the early church. Now, not everything, of course, for instance, circumcision. The book of Galatians, the whole argument of the book of Galatians is that you don't have to become a Jew and become circumcised in order to come back and be Christians. If you want to circumcise your family, if you want to keep the holidays, if you want to do that, go ahead. But don't make that a requirement to come into the church and come to the table. It's not part of the gospel. But the church is the very body of Christ, the community of light and life within a community of death and darkness. The Lord's Supper is an exclusive meal only for those who are part of that exclusive community of believers. It is a means of grace that nourishes the body and proclaims to us each week that we are the flesh and blood body of Christ. This community has a fixation on Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to live like Christ. We want to love God and love those around us and serve in practical ways. But if you're on the outside in the realm of the kingdom of darkness, living in the passions of the flesh and the world and the devil, and you want it in, how would you get in? How are you brought into this community? For the church, baptism is the way in. Those households with faith and repentance are brought into the church and into the body of Christ through baptism. Now, many churches in antiquity had their baptismal fount at the entrance of the church. So you can see the symbolism right away. A convert came to Christ, had faith and repentance, was baptized, and brought into the church, welcomed to the table, where one took their place within the community of the saints and the body of Christ. So keep that image, keep that picture, keep that history in mind when you read this verse in Galatians. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we can think of that very abstractly if we want to, and oftentimes I have, You know, is baptism into Christ an abstract concept where I am put into some state, some position called in Christ? But how do I know I'm in? How do I feel that I'm in? Is it something I have to work myself up to work real hard? I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Or is it something more tangible, more plain, something right before us? I would challenge you to read this verse, knowing what we know about the church, how the church historically looked at baptism, not as an intellectual concept we have to lay hold of or a mere theological idea we affirm, but as a concrete reality we can touch and feel. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Your water baptism was the concrete physical reality of your spiritual entrance into the church and the body of Christ. Through the physical symbol of water, you were brought in. But I don't know that I feel like I'm in Christ. I've been so stressed with the holidays and sickness and children and work and rushing to people's demands, I don't even know where I am anymore. I don't feel in Christ. Besides, if you knew the secrets of my heart, if you knew the lust, the anger, my impatience, my thoughtlessness, my stupidity that goes on in my heart every day, I know, I get it. My thoughts and feelings and emotions can be all over the map too. But remember your baptism. Read over the service in the Book of Common Prayer. Restate the vows. It's concrete. It's real. It's definitive. It's tangible. It is the physical manifestation reminding us of your participation in the spiritual realities of what Christ has done for you in bringing you in and placing you into the body of Christ, so that we can put on Christ and live by the Holy Spirit with his behavior and with his attitudes. What does it look like to be in Christ? Is it some sort of abstract doctrine that I need to sink my mind into? To be in Christ means to be in fellowship with the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not an abstraction. It is made up of flesh and blood people. What are the flesh and blood people that are in the body of Christ? Well, Galatians 3:28, you look at it, it says there are some who were Jews, who were raised religiously, perhaps, but there were also Gentiles, former pagans and idol worshipers. There were some of us who were raised uprightly. There were some of us who drank deeply from very dark places. There were some slaves, or those who were, maybe in our case, who worked several jobs to make ends meet or have to get government assistance. But then there are those who are free, those with authority and power and capacity to make money. There's some males. There's some females. Women don't have to be out in the court of the women anymore. We're all together as the body of Christ. There are some who are mentally astute and strategic. There are some of us who struggle with depression and obsessive thinking. There are some overwhelmed in life and some time on their hands. And then there are those who have time on their hands and struggle with boredom. There are some who are prime specimens of health. There are others of us who wonder why God is having them struggle so long with constantly failing health. There are some who live a joyous life. There are some who suffer every day. But Paul is saying none of that really matters in terms of being part of this, of Christ's body. We are those, every one of us, who have been redeemed by Christ, have been brought into the body of Christ. And now in our life and direction is to put on Christ and by his grace and the Holy Spirit, walk in the behaviors and attitudes of Christ. is a story of an aristocratic woman who was upset that her daughter had become a Christian. And the daughter says, "Mama, why are you so upset that I became a Christian? Is it because I believe in God?" She said, No, it doesn't. Doesn't matter to me that you believe in God." She said, "Mama, is it because I believe in Christ?" No, it doesn't matter. You can believe what you want. It doesn't matter that you believe in Christ." And so she says, "So, Mama, what is it? Why are you so upset that I became a Christian?" And she said, "I just can't bear you kneeling with the help." In other words, this aristocratic woman kneeling with the porters and the maids. But here we are, from all walks of life, from all socioeconomic, of all temperaments, redeemed and brought together and put into the body of Christ, singing together, kneeling together, confessing together, praying together, ministering together. How do I know I am in Christ? Well, here we are. Look around you at the flesh and blood body of Christ that God has put you into. We are gathered, lifting up our voices in worship. We are saying liturgy together. We are getting on our knees or bowing in our hearts and saying prayers of repentance and honesty. We are hearing the tangible words of absolution as if Christ said them directly to us. We are hearing the comfortable words of as the Father said to the prodigal, "I know where your heart has been this last week, but come, enter into the Father's house." We make peace with one another. We come forth with empty hands and participate in the once for all finished work of Christ in eating a piece of bread and drinking some wine. We hear the words that we are one loaf and one cup together as the body of Christ. If we have sins that trouble us, we have people we can confess them to. If we have needs, we can go over to the prayer bench where brothers and sisters pray healing prayers over us and pray in the Spirit on our behalf. Abstractions have their place. Doctrinal ideas guide us. Theories are helpful. But being brought into the flesh and blood body of Christ through the tangible waters of baptism is something we can touch and reassure our hearts again and again. It is common. It is ordinary. But God meets us in the ordinary. He meets us in the concrete. He meets us in the tangible. Because if you think about it, the story of Christmas, the incarnation, is very flesh and blood and tangible and ordinary. It says in the gospel reading that we read this morning, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I used to think of that term, that the Word came and tabernacled among us, but we got to be careful with that. There's some truth in that, but it wasn't that God was walking around with a human tent on. The heresy of Docetism said that Christ was not really human, but the Holy Spirit came into him at birth and left him at the crucifixion, that the body was just kind of a temporary tent. Christians believe that God became human. He was very God of very God and very man of very man. God became human. The church often uses the phrase, "Mary, the mother of God." Why do they call her that? Well, because if you say Mary, the mother of God, it reminds us that Jesus is very God of very God. But if you say Mary is the mother of God, it reminds us that Jesus was born of a woman and very man of very man. God became human. Now, which of these implications of God becoming human disturbs you the most? God was breastfed. God had body odor. God went to school to learn. God had chores. God picked up bacteria and food and was sick. God had conflicting emotions. God had a body. In this book, The Theology of the Ordinary, Candless says, have you ever been struck by the domesticity of the incarnation? When he comes to earth, God places himself not in a palace, but in a family. Faced with a world going to hell in the handbasket, God's rescue mission is to be born. How ordinary is that? It is here in the confines of a little family, unnoticed by the whole world, the new creation has begun. She goes on, indeed, what was the mission of the Son? Contemporary Christianity would phrase it as something like, to save us from our sins, which is partially right. However, early Christianity, as it developed just after Jesus' death and resurrection, would say something more holistic, like the mission of the Son was to turn humanity back to the Father in every aspect of sinful human life. The mission of the Son was to turn humanity back to the Father in every aspect of sinful human life. For the earliest Christians, Christ's mission was not to change God's mind about us, nor was to do some deal or transaction over our heads. It was to grab hold of us from the inside, heal us, recreate us, and reorientate us back to the Father. The incarnation was not simply a logistical mechanism. Well, we need to get Jesus to the cross. How are we going to do that? How are we going to get him down to earth? I know, he could be born. No, rather, the incarnation was God's work to grab hold of us from within, heal humanity, recreate us, and reorient us back to the Father. St. Gregory of St. Gregory said, the unassumed is the unhealed. What he was getting at positively is that Christ assumed or took hold of or appropriated all aspects of our humanity, and in doing so, he redeemed it and transformed it. He took us out of the corrupt lineage of Adam and put us by his grace into a new lineage and a new humanity, the very body of Christ. So what did Christ do to our humanity? Well, Christ was born. Now in Adam, we were bound by sin and disordered loves and affections inherited from Adam. But in the birth, in assuming our humanity, Christ placed humanity in the new lineage with Christ as our head. Christ grew. He was born, he grew. But in Adam, we grew up and walked according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. But in Christ assuming our humanity, he transformed humanity to teach it to obey and to submit to the authority of God. Christ was baptized. Well, in Adam, we were outside of the circle of God's favor. But in assuming our humanity, he brought humanity into himself and into the circle of God's favor, so we can hear him say, this is my son and daughter, of whom I am well pleased. Christ was tempted. In Adam, we resisted temptation to the extent that we existed temptation only to the extent that it helped ourselves, but not because we loved God, or we embraced temptation and justified sin. But in Christ assuming our humanity, he taught humanity to be obedient to the Father in all things, even when it costs us. Christ was crucified. In Adam, we were under the wrath and displeasure of God. who reacts righteously to unrighteousness. But in Christ, assuming our humanity, he broke the power of sin and absorbed God's wrath so humanity can have a righteous standing before God. Christ was resurrected. In Adam, we were destined to eternal death and damnation apart from God. But in assuming our humanity, Christ established a humanity in humanity, a spiritual life in our bodies, in this world, so we can walk in newness of life. Finally, Christ descended. In Adam, we were fearful because we want to be Lord and God of our lives. But in Christ assuming our humanity, he brought humanity into communion with the Father, worshiping and rejoicing in the sovereign rule. Christ was born of a woman. In doing so, he assumed and appropriated all aspects of humanity, and in doing so, he redeemed it and transformed it. We are all children of Adam, bound by sin and nature's night. But we were brought in, we were adopted in to this new lineage of Christ. In profession of faith and repentance, we were brought into the church through the tangible symbol of water, a one-way passage from death to life. We were adopted in as sons and daughters, the community of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the very flesh and blood body of Christ. We gather, we grow, we are strengthened by his grace. We serve one another. We learn to love God and love others. We fail, we repent, we turn back to him again. It is all because Christ became a man and assumed our very nature in order to establish a new humanity, not in the sinful nature of Adam, but in the power of a new creation in the Holy Spirit. This is the story of the incarnation. This is the story of Christmas. Amen.